Are you a deist? And I still haven't been able to figure out, whenever they talk about the founding fathers being Christians, and then somebody says some of them were deists, and some of them were from the Enlightenment, and some of them weren't Christians. Oh, you ever heard that discussion? Well, my impression of a deist, I don't know if this is right or not, I'll check this with Pastor David Voice Clair. My impression of a deist is kind of that watchmaker theory thing. You heard that? Some people believe there is a supreme being, but basically all he did was sort of invent everything, and then as a watchmaker winds up a watch, then sets it on the table and lets it wind down. So he's not really involved with it. Once the watch is made and wound up, then he's sort of done with it, and he just lets it wind down. I think that's a deist. And I'm pretty sure that the book of Ephesians tells us that our God is not like that. We're going to talk about that today as we begin Ephesians chapter 1 here on our Bible study program. Greetings and good morning to you. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor David Voice Clair is with us here today, and he has the unenviable task of tackling all that stuff that I just threw out there on the table. He is pastor at Faith Lutheran Church in Velda City and Bethesda Lutheran Church in Pine Lawn. He has two parishes. Good morning, Pastor. How are you?
Good morning, Chuck. It's great to be here.
You gave me the impression that you were pretty excited about these first verses in Ephesians 1.
Oh, I can't be more excited about a passage of Scripture which is so powerful and so rich with the gospel and is really a gem in the New Testament.
Well, then we probably should get started here, and I know we have a prayer request that we want to hold before God. So our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. This is a live Bible study program where you can interact with the guest, Pastor David Voice Clair, and you can reach us at those numbers. Come on the air with us. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that you chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be to the praise of your glory, your children and members of your family. Lord, we ask that you would bless our study this morning. And our minds are now directed to your servant, Ewald Meyer in Nebraska, who is nearing the end of his pilgrimage in this life. And we pray, dear Lord, that you would comfort him with the gospel and that you would grant that that your constant presence will be with him. If it is your will, spare his life, although if not, that you might take him joyously home to his home in heaven. And be with also the members of his family, one of which is his nephew, Dr. Paul Robbie. And we pray that you would hear his prayers and the prayers of all of his family in his behalf. Attend him with your holy angels and grant that he may be to the praise of your glory, that he might receive the crown of righteousness with which you, the righteous judge, will award to him and to all who have loved your appearing. And now be with us, dear Lord, as we study these precious words which give us the comfort and the assurance of our salvation in Jesus, your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Voice Clair, what did you think of my explanation of a deist?
I think it's the perfect explanation because that's basically the idea. And if you think about the 18th century when all of that was being thought out, there were probably a lot of watchmakers, and I think that was probably the idea that they had in mind. Of course, it was just before the Industrial Revolution when they would build machines. And so the idea is that God created the universe as this well-oiled machine that he was happy about, but then he stepped away and he allowed it to operate on its own laws and functions and the different way in which it works. The idea of winding down, as you mentioned, I think is a good example to picture how the end of the world comes about is when the clock winds down. And of course that picture of the clockmaker too has the idea of time as, you know, as well as space that's involved there. So I think that you have a very good analogy there.
And how far off is that perspective, the perspective of God as a watchmaker who has now stepped away from the unfolding process life in this reality. How far off is that perspective from biblical reality?
It's the exact opposite. The biblical reality...
Which means it's as far off as it can be.
That's right. And at least, I guess you could give them some brownie points for the fact that they believed that there was a God or a personal God or anyway. I mean, now it's kind of like the argument whether or not there is an order in order in the universe. Again, you know, they don't even want to use the word creation. Ben Stein has an excellent book about that, Intelligence Expelled, where he discusses if any scientist would ever dare to believe that there is intelligent design in the universe, then they are expelled and blacklisted from institutions. But again, the idea in the Bible is that God is active in everything that happens, and that Jesus even said that there is not a sparrow that falls to the ground without your Father's will. So
you know, I like to reference the quote-unquote average Christian. And I don't know if you feel like you're in touch with the average Christian. I know you're in touch with the Christians who worship at your two parishes, and I don't know if they're average or not. But to the extent that it's possible, if you can sort of conjure up in your mind the average American Christian, are they closer to the deist side of center? Do they see God, do you think, tending more in that direction? Or do you think they tend to see God as this active and intimately involved God that you just described?
I think from the Christians that I've interacted with and the members of my church, I think that whenever anyone thinks of God, they sense his presence near them. I don't think they have this idea of deism. I think that that's kind of a museum piece in some ways, just something from the past, like the founding fathers believed that, like Jefferson, for instance,
yeah,
was a deist.
See, if I had to guess, and it'd be purely a guess based on no research or anything in the way of data, I would guess that most people believe that God is a kind of a drive-by God. We're not over to the deism end of the spectrum so much, but for the most part, he's not too terribly involved in what happens in my life on a day-to-day basis. Every once in a while, I get myself into some trouble, and so he has to get involved in order to get me out of a problem. Or every once in a great while, I may have a particularly good day where it just seems like everything goes right, even some things memorably so. And so I guess God might have been on the scene on that day. But for the most part, he's too busy dealing with world problems and a lot of things that are important on a massive scale, not on the minor scale of my mundane everyday life. Now, that's the way I see typical American Christians. What do you think?
I think that's a good idea there. And also, you have, remember, you have Rabbi Harold Kushner. Of course, I'm glad that name is probably becoming forgotten. He said that God is not able to deal with certain things. I remember one time
some things are outside his reach.
Driving to my home in South St. Louis a couple of years ago, and I saw smoke coming up sort of in the general vicinity, and I think I said a prayer I pray God that hope that's not my home. And guess what? It was the apartment right next to mine, and the smoke was in my apartment. And Rabbi Kushner said, it's impossible for God to change that. If it is your house, it's impossible for him to make it not your house. So maybe people think that, well, maybe he's ineffective to take care of the problems that we have.
The editors of my Pastor John Lukomsky Imposed English Standard Version Bible say in the introduction to Ephesians, the Apostle Paul wrote Ephesians to the churches around Ephesus, and you can go to the book of Acts chapter 19 if you want to get some background for that. He wrote it to display the scope of God's eternal plans for all humanity. That's quite a claim. He wrote it to display the scope of God's eternal plans for all humanity. Do you agree with that claim?
Yes. I think I would disagree with the idea that it was like a cyclical letter, like a letter for a number of churches. Although, if looking at the Greek text, the words those who are in Ephesus are in parentheses because they're not believed to be part of the original book. On the other hand, I think that it really presents God's plan for the church and the and that's sort of the big theme that Ephesians has. It was also customary in the early church, of course, to have the different letters that were addressed to the relative churches to be shared. And probably what would give the idea that this was a cyclical letter or encyclical was the fact that there isn't really too much detail or specific information about the specific congregation that's given in this particular epistle.
The editors also say, as it pertains to the scope of God's eternal plans for all humanity, this is the mystery of God, hidden for ages, but now made known in Jesus Christ. For those people who are listening to us now who believe that the religion of Christianity, the religion that unfolds from now the New Testament and the Old Testament, is still really mysterious and impossible to understand. Their religious experience is, you know, they go to church, they do the things that are traditional in their denominational setting or non-denominational setting, but they're not really all that interested in understanding it because it's just all mysterious. Have they missed something?
Oh, absolutely. The word mystery means that it's God doing something wonderful. It's his plan, and it's something that he has for us. It's not something that should sort of tell us to, well, we don't have to be concerned with that, or it's, since it's a mystery, it's just something that we can just kind of shrug our shoulders and walk by and not pay attention to. It's a mystery that is revealed in Jesus Christ, and it's sort of a wonderful truth that the apostle has to give us.
The first two verses of Ephesians 1 constitute the greeting. Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anything in there that is of particularly theological note, Pastor, or is it just pretty much just a greeting?
What's interesting is the wonderful way that the apostle uses ordinary, etiquette or letter writing etiquette and fills the words that are used, like usually the word kyrene in Greek, which means rejoice or greetings, has the concept put into it of God's grace. And there's a lot of rich stuff here. By the will of God, that God's plan is that Paul be sent. The apostle means a sent one in Christ to the saints. Those are those that are separated out by God from the world. The word saints means to be set aside, but also those are made holy by the blood of Christ and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Faithful in Christ Jesus. They believe in him, and they are made faithful by God. And then grace, God's attitude, his favor of love toward us for Christ's sake. Peace, which is all that is good, not only in time, but also in eternity. And so there's a lot of rich gospel treasures here.
We just finished the book of Galatians. And it seemed to me that what the Apostle Paul was trying to do in the book of Galatians was persuade those folks who thought that eternal life or favor with God was obtained either by law-keeping or at least some measure of law-keeping in addition to the grace of God. If I, with all my might, all my white-knuckled might, held on to my law-keeping. Whew. I got through the book of Galatians without giving it up. I still am hanging on to God and me. We're saving me together. Am I going to have trouble in Ephesians?
Oh, absolutely.
Why?
Because Ephesians says that all of us are children of wrath in chapter 2. Chapter 2 is a very central passage in Ephesians. And we're only saved by God's grace. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that no one should boast. And then you have the image of the watchmaker again. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to good works that God has foreordained that we should walk in them.
So if I hold to a religious construct that sort of, to me, means that God has given us the Ten Commandments, he has given us a myriad of expectations that are throughout the New Testament. We can find them without working too hard. And he has sent Jesus to pay for my sin and then sort of empower me, serve as my role model, so that once I've been baptized, once I've come to faith, now I have to ferret out all of these expectations and do them in order to get myself to heaven. It's Jesus in me. If that's sort of my religion, what would you say to me?
I would say that you'd be living a religion that was completely uncertain. You wouldn't know if you'd had put forward enough umph, even if your knuckles are white.
Well, you're right. I don't know. That's why when people come to me and they say, do you think you're going to heaven? You know, every once in a while we get an evangelist at the door, and my answer always is, well, I hope so. I've tried to live a good life. I've tried to be a good person. I hope so. And that's the best I got. What do you got?
I can say, yes, I am, because I know that...
You are going to heaven.
Yes.
You believe you're going to heaven.
Yes, I do.
Well, you should be. You're a pastor.
it's all because it all is God's doing. And I think that what you mentioned was really a mistake when people think that in the sense that now they're left on their own, or they have some part in taking care of bringing themselves to heaven. That's in other words, all of that has been done by Christ and his sacrifice. You have been chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be baptized, to become a believer. That the good works that you do is simply the fruit of the faith that you have in your heart.
I hate to tell you this, Pastor, but I think it's kind of arrogant that you think that you know that you're going to heaven, that you have that kind of confidence. I actually kind of resent it. What do you say?
Well, I say it's not because I'm anything other than a sinner. That's why Luther said, wrote in a letter to Melanchthon, he said, sin boldly, and don't be ashamed to be a sinner, because it is only sinners.
He said what?
He said,
sin boldly.
Boldly. Yes, pecca fortiter. That means...
That must be Latin or something.
Yeah, and Luther wrote in Latin or German, and in this particular case is that don't... think that it depends upon you. Live your life freely in Christ, and your sins are forgiven through the gospel. And
you know, if you've got a I'm working my way to heaven kind of mentality, or it's Jesus and me and together we're going to get this done mentality, there's no room in there anywhere for quote unquote sin boldly. You understand what I'm saying? No room anywhere. As a matter of fact, for some folks who just heard you say that, they may be checking out right now. Well, we got to move on to a different program because these people are crazy. How would you respond?
Well, I think it's in the obviously, whenever we sin, and we are convicted by it by studying the law in the Ten Commandments, then we should confess our sins, like St. John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins through Christ. And in this particular case, it has the idea for those who are perfectionists, or those who are straining their knuckles white in order to try to make themselves right before God, that Christ is the one who saves us by his grace alone, and it is only sinners that he saves. and that our righteousness is totally the righteousness of Christ, and that the new obedience that we have, I think that you have to look at the context in which that statement was made in order to realize that is a call to trust in Christ and to rely upon God. If you think about a child that's in a burning building during the dead of night, and his father is calling out of the darkness, "Son, just jump out of the window and I will catch you." And the child obeys its father and jumps out of the window and is saved as he falls into his father's arms. So in the same way, we fall into the arms of God as well through faith.
Well, if the book of Ephesians were a swimming pool, verses 3 and following are the deep end. Let's read, beginning at verse 3. "Blessed be God, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to the purpose with which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on the earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." There's a whole bunch of hises and hims in here.
Yes.
And if you're a person who likes to go to the scriptures and likes to try to find yourself in it, who likes to try to use Jesus perhaps as a role model so that you can figure out what to do in order to do things that merit his favor, there's not much here. This is all about Jesus. This is all about God. So I'm kind of disappointed, Pastor. It's hard for me to find my place in here other than the fact that apparently I'm a sinner. What would you say to a person who has that perspective?
Well, that perspective is again, being law-oriented, and they have to remember the law kills, the letter kills, and when we rely on the law, we're going to find ourselves dead because we can't make ourselves right with God. And to consider Jesus foremost an example for us is a mistake.
You're listening to the Bible study. The pastor seems to think that I am not at the center of my religion. This is so unsettling. You're listening to the Bible study. Pastor David Boyce Clare with us here today. We'll be right back.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
On the next Joy, a stunning performance of music by George Frederick Handel. No, not Messiah, something else this time. Plus a bold and brassy setting of Psalm 150 and several settings of the Gloria. Actually, we have glorious music every week. This is Ron Clem. Make plans to join us this week for Joy. Listen for Joy on the web at KFUO.org and Sunday afternoons at 4:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
Pastor Doug Nicely, do you have a minute? You can go to the ancient city of Ephesus today. It's located a few miles from the Aegean Sea in modern-day Turkey. You can walk through the ruins and find the tomb of John the Apostle, and then you can find more ruins of the church he served as an elder. The ruins are there, but the church is no longer. Well, of course, it's been 20 centuries since the time of John. This is true. But will there come a time when our churches will also lie in ruins? If so, what may happen to cause our churches to pass into history? John was given the answer to that question in the 7 letters the risen Lord Jesus dictated to the apostle on the Lord's Day all those centuries ago. In the Bible's book of Revelation is where we find it. The first letter John wrote down from the mouth of the Lord was one to his own Ephesian church. The Lord had some good things to say about this congregation. What he said next was a word of warning. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The warning issued to the community with the threat that if they did not heed the words of the Savior, they would cease to exist. They will have their lampstand taken away in Revelation language, is what we have before us. But the promise was to individuals. Jesus once promised the disciples that he had overcome the world, and here he promises to those who hear his letter that they will eat from the tree of life and live forever in paradise. Lord, help us to see the mission of our congregation and fellowships in connection with the kingdom of God. We rejoice today that John and others who served the church at Ephesus are with you forever. May we see our ultimate value today and bring others to live with you forever also. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who is waiting for us to come home with his arms wide open. Amen.
I'm Diane.
I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
As you know, Diane, it's Wordplay Friday.
Yes.
Pastor Tom Hendrick with the word catechism. I'm sure he'll be really good at that.
Yes, and Tim Passmore, the author of One Fry Short, joins us.
And the Pacific Justice Institute's president, Brad Dacus, about the fairness doctrine. Well, we need to keep an eye on that because it might knock us off the air someday.
Yes, that's coming up on the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Back in the Bible study, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here I am at the deep end of the pool. Somebody throw me a rubber ducky, please, so that I don't drown here in Ephesians chapter 1. All right, Pastor Boyce Clare, we got less than a half an hour, and that's not going to be enough time.
No.
Not to get out of the deep end of the pool, but you're going to have to help me here. Throw me a line. Let me just ask you a number of questions here. Let's see if we can boom, 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 move through them as quickly as possible.
Certainly.
Can people bless God? I think of God being in a position to bless people. That makes all the sense in the world. Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, things like that. But can people bless God? Because Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," here in verse 3.
The blessing means to praise. People can praise God. When God blesses us, of course, he gives us something. He gives us eternal forgiveness, eternal salvation. A blessing seems to be the idea that you're giving somebody something precious or good. In a sense, we're giving him our sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. So that's the good thing that he causes us to give him. So yes.
Okay, so this is where sometimes, if you're a religious person, you say to yourself, well, yeah, I'm a religious person, I do go to church, blah, 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 whatever it is in the catechism there that they taught us, and I don't remember most of it anymore, but I go to church, and that's pretty much the main deal of being a religious person. And here's why I believe that, because it says right here, Paul says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, past tense, in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Now, my reality is not consistent with that. I've lost my job. My wife walked out on me and got a boyfriend, and I'm getting divorced. My kids are out of control. There's drugs in the family. I just heard from my doctor. I got cancer. And I got to tell you, Pastor, it doesn't look like I'm being blessed with every spiritual blessing. But, aha, oh, I see, in the heavenly places. So this isn't real for this life. I guess someday, when I go to heaven, then I'll have every spiritual blessing. Now, does Paul mean to say that we have all these spiritual blessings now or later?
Our salvation, of course, is something we have right now, right here and now. And God is available to us to help us through our spiritual problems. The thing is that in talking about living in the world, St. Paul told his hearers, people in Ephesus, I'm sure everywhere, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of heaven. And just because we're Christians, it's not going to be easy for us, because we're going to have the world, the flesh, and the devil that are going to be the deadly trio that are going to be our enemies, that are going to be trying to rip us away from Christ. And of course, then we have the promise that we will not, God will not allow us to be ripped from His hands. But we have the terrible power of taking ourselves out of God's hands. These are trials that test our faith. Any type of trial like that is always a time in which the devil uses to make it possible for us to turn away from Christ. That's why it's called a temptation or a tribulation or a trial. And ultimately, we should have the faith of the psalmist that says, there shall no evil befall you, because He will give His angels charge over you to guard you in all your ways. And so, despite all of that, we have to recognize that it's because of our sin that there is all of this evil and all of this pain and all of this tragedy in the world.
Now, during the break here, Diane Summers came into Studio A in order to help set up your next appearance here on the Bible Study, and it became apparent that she's a kind of a Cardinal fan. You're very much a Cardinal fan. We're
Absolutely.
Talking to people on the Internet who are in Bangkok, for all I know, and they don't even know who the Cardinals are. But if I might be permitted to use a sort of a baseball analogy here.
Oh, absolutely.
The Cardinals, the best record in the National League, playing the Washington Nationals, who have the worst record in the National League. And you would think that that would suggest that the Cardinals would beat the Nationals. But if you watched their game last night, you know that the Cardinals were clinging to a one-run lead late in the game, until the Nationals kind of fell apart in the ninth inning and the Cardinals got some kind of sloppy runs and they wound up winning the game by about five, I think. But until that ninth inning collapse, everything was in doubt. And if you're a Cardinal fan, you had to ask yourself, boy, are we going to lose to the Nationals, the team with the worst record in the National League? I think most people think that life is like that, that there is a kind of a game underway and things are in play. And you don't really know what's going to happen. You ask people, you say, are you going to go to heaven? I asked you, and you said yes. But I think most people would say, I don't know. Well, yes, we'll just have
I
to
hope so.
I hope so. We'll just have to wait.
I'm doing my best.
I think of myself as the Cardinals. I feel like I've got a leg up. But the best I can give you is I hope so, because they believe that in this life, the outcome is in doubt and everything is in play. Would you agree with that?
I think that...
would you agree that most people think that it's
yes,
in play?
Yes, yes, yes.
So then along comes Paul, and he says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him, Christ, before the first inning.
Before the first pitch, before the foundation of the world, God chose David Boyce Clare so that when the game is over and the last pitch has been made, and the ninth inning is completed, you are in heaven. Not because of how you handled the game, but because you were chosen before the first pitch. Isn't that what it's saying? It's a pretty weak baseball analogy, I guess.
But I think that's a very good analogy, although I would also say that in choosing me, or in a sense, if I'm playing a ball game or something, this choosing also means that he chooses me to get the hits and get the runs and win the game.
So you're just a robot, just a puppet dancing at the end of God's strings?
That's one thing that God certainly doesn't want us. God wants us to be free. Having looked at Galatians, you probably remember the verse that says, "For freedom Christ
right.
has set us free."
It's Galatians
you know,
5,
do not be subject to a yoke of slavery. God wants to make us free to do good, free to live as Christ lives, and that's only possible when He regenerates us by the Holy Spirit through the gospel and then empowers us to follow Christ.
This is why I asked the watchmaker question, because I think most folks, while they might not call themselves deists, do sort of think that God wound up the watch on our lives, and then it's up to us to play it out. And after we're done playing it out, He will judge the quality of our playing and then render His judgment whether you're in heaven or you're in hell. I think a lot of people believe that that's true. So that when you come along and say, no, He chose us before the foundation of the world. The foundation of the world being, let there be light,
yes.
Isn't it?
Yes, absolutely.
So He knew you and chose you, Pastor David Boyce Clare, before He said, let there be light. Do you understand how that is the deep end of the pool? How I almost don't have room in my puny little religious mind to process an assertion like that?
Yes, because you have the fear that the idea of the possibility of the fact that people are allowed to go to hell without their doing anything about it, or in other words, that we're like puppets on a string, that we've been in a sense predetermined to, our entire life is predetermined, and there's going to be one result and there's no way to get around it. I can very much see that, because people don't like to be manipulated and they don't like to be being a puppet to anyone.
Let's take a phone call here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Sometimes the Bible study is easy, sometimes it's hard. Today it's hard. Hi, Rick, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Oh, good morning. Good morning, gentlemen.
Good Thanks morning.
For the call. To reply to your question about the deist, is praise God and His marvelous rich graces that He bestows upon His saints. And I am an unemployed steel worker in southern Illinois, and with this morning's news about the Chrysler plant in Fenton, that just brings more gloom and doom upon the scene. And I was really in a panic mode momentarily, and I sat down to the Word, and I saw some of the marvelous things that He's put there, and I'm thinking, just help me to get there, Lord, because I don't see it. You know, Chuck, Mr. Rather, you had mentioned about, hey, the family's falling apart, there's drugs coming in, and everything looks like a mess, and that's about how I was feeling. And then I received a phone call from a friend that I haven't heard from in quite a while. And he said, hey, I've got a CD for you. It's about Why Are You Worrying? And I thought, praise God, there is God's direct voice speaking to me at this moment through my friend, that He's not off in a distance just watching to see how things are going to go. But he's right there with us, moment by moment. And it was such an extreme encouragement to me that I hope I was able to send that across to so many others.
All right. Thank you for your testimony, Pastor. Any comments?
Oh, Rick, it's my prayer that God will strengthen you during this difficult time. And that's why we all need, as fellow Christians, to encourage one another and to let people know that we care for them and that God cares for us and cares for them through us in every way. And so I thank you so much for that, those words of encouragement. I'm sure that it probably strengthened or encouraged the hearts of those who heard it.
So Paul says that Jesus Christ chose us in him, or God the Father chose us in Christ, I guess I could put it that way, before the first pitch, before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy, or separated,
mm-hmm.
and blameless, forgiven,
mm-hmm.
before him. So, I don't have a big enough head to process this. That means that before the foundation of the world, God knew that the people whom he would create on the sixth day, Adam and Eve, would fall away, would depart from this love that Paul talks about here, and that God would have to act in order to go and get them, redeem them, bring them back to him. He knew that before the first pitch?
Yes.
You have such confidence. See, I'm overwhelmed by this kind of thinking. And for you, it seems rather simple and, well, it's not a problem.
If God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, those three words we learned in the catechism, if he knows all things, I don't think it would be hard for him to know that. And the wondrous thing is that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all reach repentance, and he would have everyone be saved. And that's why Christ is sent, because he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and the world is redeemed by Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And, of course, it's received by faith.
So verse 5 says, in love, he predestined us. Now, as soon as you go, you know, with the predestined word, oh, you're off in some pretty difficult territory here. You have those that immediately come to the conclusion that, well, we're just robots. We're just puppets, marionettes dancing in the end of God's string. We're not free. And any of these claims that God sets us free, those are false. And then you got the people who immediately jump to the conclusion, well, if he predestined us to be with him before the foundation of the world, then he must have obviously predestined a bunch of other people to be damned and go to hell. As soon as you get involved in predestination, it just seems to open up Pandora's box in logic and illogic. What do we do with the doctrine or the teaching of predestination, Pastor, so that we understand it, or can we?
We have to put it in perspective that he chose us in Christ, that there is nothing in the Scripture, nothing at all, that says that he chose anyone to damnation. You know, that's what Calvin believed. And Calvin had the idea that that God, before the foundation of the world, had placed before his mind all the people, whoever would live, and he chose some to be saved and some to be damned. And Calvin's problem was that he didn't want human considerations to intrude themselves on God's sovereign will. The other idea was that, well, everybody's going to hell, so God just simply chose a few of them to go to heaven. And the idea is that this is all apart from the gospel of Christ. It says we are chosen in Christ. He is the book of life. When we trust in Jesus, we have the promise that we'll have eternal life. We can trust our election. when we are called, when we have been baptized, when we believe in Jesus Christ, then we can trust in our election. Election is only mentioned here so that Christians will be encouraged. You can't allow your reason to dictate how this is to be pan out.
Now, you just said a very, well, for some folks, offensive thing. Don't
about
let
reason.
Your reason get in the way. So I guess you just want me to be stupid. Is that what you, Pastor? You're going to tell me what I'm supposed to think, what I'm supposed to believe, and I'm going to go, yes and amen, and I'm just going to kind of have a blind, stupid faith, and that qualifies as a fine religion to you? Is that what you're saying?
No, I'm going to say you're God's special child. God loves you. God is going to sit you in the heavenly places with Christ. You have been redeemed. You will share in his life in eternity. Jesus, as mentions in the book of Ephesians, as you will continue to study, that he has been made head over in the entire universe for the benefit of the church. The only reason why the universe continues is because of God's church, God's people. That's the only reason why all of this continues to go. And when God has, in his own good time, he's going to bring it all to an end so that he can bring his bride, the church, into eternity.
So, you understand how hard this is? You know, if I'm a person who thinks that religion is about my parents decided to have a child and they, you know, and I popped into existence and so I'm in the game. And now I'm reacting to all my various experiences and teachings and encounters with different people, and I'm trying to sort it all out. And when the ninth inning is done, judgment day comes, God's going to determine whether or not I win or whether or not. So if that's sort of my understanding of religion, and now my head is spinning because Paul and you have dared to make the claim that, no, the outcome is known before God says, let there be light. Boy, that really is mysterious. And that really causes me to say, you know, I just don't have enough time to think this through. I'll be in church. I'll come to communion once in a while. Just leave me alone. And then Paul says, but the mystery has been made known. You think this is a mystery? It's been made known. He says, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. So now I can't even excuse myself and say, you know, I don't get it, never mind, I'll just do some religious things and hope for the best. Nope, can't say that because the mystery of his will has been made known. Do you know the mystery of his will, Pastor? Can you explain that to me, flopping around here in the deep end of the pool?
The mystery of his will is that all of us will be living together with God in eternity. Because Jesus Christ has been sent into the world to take our place under his law, to fulfill law's demands of us, that he has been made sin, was crucified, that his blood redeems us from eternal damnation, we are born anew through holy baptism by the Holy Spirit's power, and that we will reign with him forever in eternity. And the mystery is that, as I said, the entire universe is governed by God for the sake of us. We're the center of the universe.
We are the center of the
universe.
Yes, by Christ. I thought Jesus was at the center of the universe.
Well, for Jesus' sake, because Jesus has done all of it for us.
So it turns out that far, far, far from the perspective of the deist, as God is somehow way off in the distance somewhere, watching it all wind down, that he has a plan, that he knew that plan before he created the world, that he knew you, David Boyce Clare, before he said, let there be light, that according to his will and purpose, he created you. That was his initiative, not your mom and dad's.
Right.
That once you came to be, he acted on his plan and invaded your life. Can I use that word, invaded, and took you unto himself?
Yes.
And that he will finish the whole thing by bringing you home to him. As apparently he is with Ewald Meyer, perhaps even as we speak, and he will complete the deal. And it's all, did you hear all the he's and hims and his's that we're talking about here?
He's everything. So he's the center of the universe. He's the center of everything. I mean, that, I think that's an important point. It's what he has done for us. That's the gospel. The gospel is about what God has done for us. And it's all about Jesus.
If he is so involved, almost at the atomic level, I don't think there's an electron spinning around a nucleus anywhere that God doesn't know what it's doing. Then why does it seem like he's so far away or so uninvolved? And why is it that when I call on him and I pray to him and I ask him to deal with this or that, that I don't get answers right away, and sometimes it seems like I don't get them at all? Why does it feel like he's so far away if he's so intimately involved?
Many times what happens is that when folks get away from daily being in the Word, going to church, being around the means of grace, God does seem distant, and because it is through God has appointed his word, the word of the gospel, to strengthen and to bless us in our lives. And it's when this happens, it's a, sort of like a one-way communication. If we pray, we really don't hear back from God because we don't read the Bible.
So now that I know from the book of Galatians and even what we've talked about here in predestination in the first chapter of Ephesians, that God has done everything necessary to bring me home to himself, and that is his plan, because I confess to you now that I believe in Jesus Christ as this, as my Savior, then...
And I can say that you are chosen before the foundation of the world.
Is there anything in that plan now for me to do in the wake of that, or are we done? Is there... Does God have something he wants me to do with my remaining time here on the planet?
Luther put it this way. God has given us everything we need in Christ, and so we can give all that we are to our neighbor. And so now we live for others.
But if I do that, I'm going to sin when I do that, am I not? I mean, I still have my sinful nature. If I go forth to do things, I'm going to sin, am I not?
Mm-hmm. But he only saves sinners, so you can rejoice that you are a sinner.
I can rejoice that I'm a sinner.
A believing sinner.
As I go forward in the knowledge that I've been predestined from before the foundation of the world to live with him forever someday, I have work to do, which might from time to time be sinful, but I guess I'll just sin boldly.
And trust in Jesus Christ.
Pastor David Boyce Clare. Boy, it's a tough, tough set of scriptures. Thanks so much for being with us. We'll look forward to seeing you next time.
Been my pleasure. Thank you.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.